But I ask you this question. 9/11, 2001, where were you? As an adult, you can probably answer that question. It was one of those traumatic, one of those impactful situations in your life that most of us don't forget. I will tell you, I was out painting a swing. I may have told you that already. I was out painting the swing in the backyard. My mother was not doing well. She was having some problems. She was developing Alzheimer's. She gave me a call. And she was one of the very few people that I let call Jimmy. Jimmy! Jimmy! We're being attacked by tourists. Okay, Mom. That's okay. We can be attacked by tourists. No, we're being attacked in New York by these tourists. Well, knowing my mom was having problems, I tried to assuage her traumatic view of things and hung up and continued to paint. When I got a call from my daughter telling me that she and Peter were okay, they were able to get out of town. And I said, that's nice. That's good. I'm painting a swing. Where, at what part I got told, hey, you don't care about us? I'm like, well, what do you mean care about you? You're okay, aren't you? And then I found out that in actuality, we were being attacked by terrorists. And suddenly our world changed, didn't it? And as we look back at this occasion and we look now, 9 years hence, how it has changed every one of us, I believe, sitting in this room, and we as Americans. I think I'm kind of sad by those changes. But I'm also encouraged to know that the great God eternal is on his throne, that things are having to happen in order to get to a point where we want to go. We're going to celebrate that time real soon, aren't we? When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and that millennial aspect of our lives that we cling to and we look forward to and we hunger for. But who could forget the day? Today I would like to turn your attention to the awareness of this portion of time between the days of unleavened bread or the unleavened bread. Boy, I've gone back to this. Either that or I'm ahead. I'd like to think I'm ahead rather than looking back. But to the fall holiday season, we kept the Feast of Trumpets, didn't we? And we are going to take part in the Day of Atonement before we leave, where most of us will be attending feast sites in different areas. But this time frame, as we've talked about in Jewish tradition, is a day or the days of awe. There are days of introspection, of reconciliation, of trying to understand that there might be a need for change, that there is this need for change in most of our lives. Well, today I would like to continue those thoughts that we had on the Feast of Trumpets by turning your attention to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, where it talks about God's promise is not slack. He's there. When we look at ourselves sometimes and we realize the need for change, we can become somewhat despondent. If you're like me, there's just a long list at times. And if my list isn't full, I can ask Karen. She'll share with me some things that might need to be changed as well. I've learned not to ask. I don't know about you guys out there that are married, whether you dare ask. I'm impressed if you do. But let's begin to read in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." And I am most grateful for that. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now here's the but in all of this. This is the next verse. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He wants us to come to this point of understanding the need for change, for repentance. But he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Will come as a thief in the night. Wait a minute. How do we balance all of this? How do we understand that while he is patient, there is a point where he says, enough? As I talked about that in my previous message, I talked about how I always like to put things off. I'm somewhat of a procrastinator. I want to think that I've got time, that, well, if I don't get it done now, there's always next year. There's always Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But wait a minute. He comes as a thief in the night. Now, that could be in a personal way where we are in our own lives. We talked about that as well. Not just the return of Christ, not just those things that occur on a more national level or a church level or the body's level, but our own concerns, our own reasons for our existence and our relationship with Jesus Christ and the great God eternal, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned. They'll be burned up. They'll be consumed. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons? Here's a great question for every one of us sitting here today. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Take it personal. Look in the mirror. Ask yourself, what should I be doing? Particularly in preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. I've got to be careful. I keep wanting to go back to the Spring Holy Days. But remembering what we are doing in this period of introspection, of understanding who we are, and what a privilege it is to be a part of our Father's work. I turn your attention because I believe when we talk about 9/11, we talk about a historic event. Now, what is it about history that we can remember most? If we fail to understand history, it's been said, then more than likely we will repeat it. If we don't understand it, if we don't try to learn, if we don't try to become more aware of what history offers us, we more than likely will fail. We will cause history to repeat itself in a negative way. So often I remember as a parent thinking about how I would raise my child. But I look back historically in one sense. I remember telling my parents so often, oh, when I have kids, no way am I going to do it like that, Dad. No way am I going to be like you, Dad. And I found myself being more like my dad every time I had a situation. So Peter, Julie, blame my dad. How's that? Actually, I was so proud to understand what he intended for all of us and the love that he truly had for me and for the grandkids as well. But really, it was about understanding who we were. That's what Proverbs does for us. So often, this world wants to acknowledge that or ignore that book rather than acknowledge that book. It's short, it's concise in its meaning, how beautiful it truly is. I want to turn your attention, though, with the thought that if we don't learn from history, we might repeat those things that we don't want to face, by turning to the book of Hosea. Now, many of you have heard me from time to time quote from Hosea 4. I would like to take this opportunity to give you a short synopsis or view of Hosea by reading one of my commentaries that I have at home just quickly. And I apologize for so much reading, but it needs to be read, in my opinion. The first three books of Hosea are basically autobiographical. They talk about his situation. They talk about his life. They talk about who he married, why he had to marry, or why he married the person that he did. But he was a prophet. He was one of the first minor prophets. Now, by minor, we don't mean that he was a little guy. We don't mean that he didn't do as much. He wasn't as impactful. But minor in the sense of the information or what he has written down that we know. But what he had to say was as impactful as others, because all scripture is for our edification. According to Hosea's prophetic ministry, it took place during the reign of Jeroboam II. It began more than likely in the final years of a prosperous reign. Again, looking at it historically, but looking at where we are now. Think about that. We've been most prosperous, but we see things fading. I heard an interesting observation about our own economy. And they said that, and I, from a layperson's point of view, must agree with them that this is a unique situation. This person was talking about how the Queen of England had actually called a meeting of top economists. And the question that she had for them was, why did you let this happen? Why couldn't you see this coming? And their answer was, well, we've never seen this situation before. Not in this magnitude, not the way it's going. It's interesting, if you compare our economy from 9 years ago, it's basically about the same as far as where the stock market was, house values. And you think, well, that's not so bad. The reality was, at that time in 2001, prior to this attack, things were actually going up. In other words, the stock market was on the rise. House values were going up. The fact of the matter is, the stock market is going down. House values are going down. Greater loss of jobs. All these situations that they're not quite aware of what to do with are occurring. And I read this and I couldn't help but think, well, maybe there's some similarities here. He was standing in the gap and he was dealing with these people at a time when they were seeing their prosperity ebb. But the background reflected the oracles rather than following the turbulent period of political and social upheaval in Israel, when king after king gained the throne by assassinating his predecessor. Well, we don't see that happening, and I'm grateful. But what we do see is it seems like politics has actually just regressed to a point where it's very vicious, isn't it? We watch things going on even in the governor's race. I can't believe what they say about each other. And it just seems like we ought to cool the rhetoric. But we don't. It just heats up. Continues on to talk about how there was a war, and it seemed to provide the background for much of what Hosea was trying to shed light on. And, of course, we have many wars as well. His message was, in such a time of prime concern where the failure of leadership was tantamount. It seems as though we may have some of those problems as well. Now, you might not agree with all that's said in this way, and but I feel like I need to read it because I don't necessarily embrace everything that's being said in this commentary. But it says, priests and cult prophets were worse than useless, and the monarchy itself was an affront to the real kingship of Yahweh. It was an affront to God. I can't help but think of the way we're approaching things in our society today, that it is obviously an affront to God. And here's what Hosea is having to deal with. You and I deal with similar circumstances. History repeats itself. It's cyclical. Things go on all the time. But there comes a point when, what? Christ returns as a thief in the night. When there is no more of this dealing with these circumstances and saying, well, we'll just put it off. We won't do the things necessary. Hosea was profoundly concerned about the covenant history of God's people. We should be too. He believed that the lack of basic faithfulness, covenant loyalty, an actual intimate knowledge of God was leading the nation into what? Imminent destruction. Turn your attention real quickly. We won't turn there, though, to 2 Timothy 3, where people will become lovers of themselves. They will be hateful. They will be disobedient to their parents. Just all of these things that seem so societally occurring now, particularly here in our country. Such similarities, it's amazing. And it led to what? Their destruction at the hands of the Assyrians. He saw the impending calamity, and he saw that it seemed to lead that the only thing that would change this would be God's intention to take these people back, to start over again from a new Egyptian slavery. Sometimes I think we're in bondage. We're just not aware of it. Baalism shortly was smashed, and the people are to be disciplined by exile. Yet basically, this act of wrath and judgment will result from God's suffering and redemptive love of his own people. That's you and I. That was them. This is now. I think there are many similarities. They are his bride of the Exodus period, his once elect, but now wayward sons. His father's love calls to repentance, rebirth, resurrection to new life. So with that in mind, let's read Hosea. I will try to make this quick. Sometimes I get a little windy, so I don't want to do that. So we're going to skip the first three chapters. As we mentioned earlier, they were basically autobiographical. Though I would, if I could give you an assignment, if you would allow me to do so, I'd ask you to read the book of Hosea. It has lots for us. And to read all of it, because there was some significance as to who he had to marry. And he was asked to marry this person by God, and he did. And there were specific names of his children, and they were significant. He wasn't looking through a book of names. He was told who to name, how to name his own children. I want to spend quite a bit of time in Hosea 4. In fact, I would like to read this whole chapter. Again, I know there's a lot of reading today, but I would ask you to just bear with me, because I think it's significant for us today. It's as though we are standing or sitting in the synagogues of those past times and taking in what these people were offering to the body. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, and I believe we are indeed Israel. This is for us as well. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Remember again that it isn't someone outside the community. It is addressing the country. It is addressing the people of Israel. It is addressing those people that really need to hear. For those who have an ear, let them hear. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints with bloodshed after bloodshed. Wait a minute. Is this the local news? Is this CNN? I don't know about you guys. I watch a lot of news, and I sit there, and I hear some of those things, and occasionally they will even talk to us and say something to the effect, well, now for a good feeling story, a feel-good story, because it's really unusual. It's unique. It's not what we normally are exposed to. We're going to get to a point where this is a feel-good story, but there's lots of stuff in between. Just like there's lots of stuff for us before we get to that point of millennium, of being part of God's resurrected. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. How important is all of this? Of course, it addresses these issues. I was hearing about the spill, and they were saying that they don't really understand the total damage of the spill there in Louisiana. They don't understand what the oil slick is doing. They understand that it is deeper than they thought. They know it's going to kill a great number of the fish, the wildlife, honeybees. Who would think a honeybee would be so essential? But they don't know why they're losing so many of the honeybees. And yet, one third of our whole food line chain is caused by the honeybees. So the next time you see a honeybee, don't give it a kiss, but be nice to it. Maybe give it a hug somehow, gently, because we need those bees. And yet, what do we hear most about? We hear about killer bees. You see, we've changed our own environment so much. It's just hard to understand. Verse 4, now let no man contend or reprove another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. and I will destroy your mother. This has always been such a significant scripture for me in verse 6. My people. My people. Look what God's saying to us. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I also will reject you from being a priest for me. You will not even be a part of me, is what he's saying. Because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. That's a huge statement. Forget yourself. Remember your kids. Remember what he's saying here. Because you have not taken the time to learn. Because you have refused the knowledge that is so freely given. That even your children will pay a price. How true that is when we see the circumstances of the lack of discipline, the requirements. As you know, my wife is a teacher. She tells me of circumstances that are just incredible that these kids are exposed to and all of the things, and there's not that constant there. They don't have guidance. In fact, they're probably raising the parent. I kiddingly say that that's what my kids did for me, but they were pretty good. They kept me in line. These kids aren't doing such a great job, not to be so critical. In other words, it's become so convoluted. It shouldn't be that way. The more they increased in verse 7, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up sin of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity. They set their hearts on their sin. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they've ceased to obey the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave their heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols. And their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. Not each other. Against God. My people die because of lack of knowledge. It just seems to ring out so strong. They offer sacrifices in the mountaintops and burnt incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughter commits harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people do not understand. Those people will be trampled. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. In other words, he's saying, don't drag me into this. This is not my way. This isn't the way I would suggest you go. For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Now in this interpretation that I read, this commentary, it goes on to talk about Ephraim as being that northern kingdom of Israel in this where Hosea more than likely lived in the southern part. So he addresses this, and you and I can maybe put Israel here. We might not. It's your choice. Let them alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Eventually, they will see. The question is, when? Chapter 5 talks about an impending judgment. Again, I ask that you take time to read that on your own. 6 is a call to repentance. This is this time that we can stand here as brothers and sisters in Christ. We do still have the time to look introspectively, to repent, to make those changes necessary, to do the 180. Remember, repentance isn't just simply saying, I'm sorry. There has to be action with that, I'm sorry, with that acknowledgement that there is sin or something that needs to be changed. It's to be done. Please turn with me to Hosea 8. This is a brief overview of Hosea, this message. Because I think it's actually, I feel like I could, I get the paper every morning, get the Albuquerque Journal, and it's almost as though this could be there in the journal. It really could. And I have to say, it just seems so poignant to me. It says, see the trumpet, hear the trumpet, set the trumpet, rather, to your mouth in verse 1 of 8. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has cast off the good, the enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. I didn't choose them. I didn't choose their leaders. They made princes. I did not acknowledge it. From their silver and gold, they made idols of themselves. This is the apostasy of Israel. Well, let's define apostasy real quick. If you were to turn your attention to Encarta as a definition, at least, it reads in this way. It is the renunciation of faith. The renunciation of a religious or political belief or allegiance. In the Greek, apostasis is standing away. So many ways, it's like giving lip service. Oh, I do this, I believe this. Remember how it talks about even the way of fasting in Matthew and how the Pharisees wanted to be seen, and that was their reward. Sometimes I think that's what I'm doing here. I will do things, and I will do things because I want people to see or to understand. Oh, look at him. He's so precious. He's so good. He's this. He's that. That's all gone. That doesn't mean a thing. And this is basically so much of what I see about apostasy is that, it's a renunciation, even though we may appear as though we're just as comfortable, we're doing the things that we need to do, and people might look at us and say, oh, he's such a great example. But this is a time of answering these questions for ourselves. This is a time when we shed that view, get rid of it. Remember how we talked about the uncircumcision of the heart, to get rid of those foreskins and get rid of that view and to say, this is who I am and this is why, and this is who I need to serve. The days of awe, this time of introspection, it's for you and me. Hosea 9, I'd like to turn your attention to verses 10 through 12. And again, the reading assignment. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers and the first fruits of the fig tree in the first season. But they went to Baal Peor. In other words, they went over to the other side. They went over to idols. They separated themselves to what? To that shame. How shameful it was. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. Pretty soon you couldn't tell the difference. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Again, when you look at being parents and how precious our children really are, and how precious we are to our Father, and how we have abandoned his way of life, how we've abandoned his rules, his laws. Remember this, there are physical laws, spiritual laws, and if we do violate them, we pay the price. I can jump off the cliff. I know at the bottom it's sure going to hurt. I can have some fun on the way down. I can sing zippity-doo-dah, but man, that impact just takes your smile right off your face. Well, it's the same thing here. It's the same thing spiritually. We can do all of these things for so long, and we can maybe get away with them. But my people die because of lack of knowledge, our Father cries out. We don't ever take the view of urgency, and yet maybe we should. I shouldn't say we as though you. I don't take, at times, the view of urgency that I should. Remember, he comes as a thief in the night. The very elect would be deceived, wouldn't they? They certainly are spared, we know that. Chapter 10, let's look at verses 12 and 13. After all of this we've read, this doom and gloom, we need to reap mercy. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Till it rains. I was telling Karen that I understand the prediction for next winter, little snow. Dry. I couldn't help but think of the physical analogy. Because this is the society we're living in now. Maybe physically too, it's a reflection. It's dry. The rain isn't coming. You have plowed wickedness in verse 13. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. How often have we been respecters of people rather than God? Chapter 14 comes to a point of saying that Israel is restored. Here's the good part. This is the feel-good part. It's just like turning to the end of the book in Revelation and understanding that there is a time when a new Jerusalem comes out in from the heavens, and there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more death, no more sickness, for the former things have passed away. I hate to sound like an old Protestant preacher up here, but I'd ask you, where will you be? Understand how important that is. It's going to happen. Question is, where will we be? Will we just simply be giving lip service? Or will we be where we should be? O Israel, in verse 1, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord, says him. Take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. In other words, no more lip service. Syria shall not save us. We will not ride on the horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods, friend. You are the fatherless. And for you, the fatherless will find mercy, rather. No more being an orphan of your environment. You will find peace. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from him. I will be like a dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like the vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Why did I do what I do? What I did? Why am I be able to turn from all of that? We will finally have an environment that allows that to happen without so much effort, I pray, with that restoration. I've heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. See, it's like looking at someone and saying, I see that person as a Christian. I see that person as a believer. Remember what we heard from Mr. Schreiber's message the other day on Trump? It's where he talked about how maybe our examples weren't necessarily, or his example, he used himself, and I will just say, he said he wondered what people might have thought with some of the things he might have done through his life. And of all people, I can certainly tell you, I have that same circumstance. And I would ask you to ask that question of yourself. Have you always represented your beliefs in such a way that that person would say, well, that person's different, but they certainly believe what they believe, and they represent the great God eternal. I think in my case, they'd say, well, that person's different. He's sort of weird, but he's basically like me. Verse 9 says, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Again, put it in the context. Who is wise? Let him understand. Those who have an ear to hear, let them hear. My people die due to lack of knowledge. And now we're coming to this point of saying, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the way of the Lord is right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble. You won't fall if you were righteous. That's what the commandments do to all of us, or for us. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 says, at the beginning, my subtitle, not carnality, but Christ. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these above, not on the things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on this earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because all of these things are the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. He comes as a thief in the night, in which you also once walked, when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, his actions. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What a beautiful thought. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Look at the segregated world we live in now. Look at all of the animosity that we have at times towards each other. It was interesting to me that one of the political cartoons that they had in the paper today was showing, what was it, hatred and division. They had this as though it was a fuel, and one was a match. And they were two skeletal hands holding this and pouring it over the United States. And they said, hatred and division comes from 9/11. Fear, okay. Excuse me. See, it's just like, I can't remember the words to any song. Hatred and fear because of our dispute with Islamic views and how we don't necessarily want the mosque at the 9/11 site, the World Center site. I don't know how you feel. I'm not asking for hands, and I'm not really sharing with you how I feel. But I thought that was something to see. this idea of promoting this hatred and this fear. And it just seemed to me as though it assumed a great deal. People are entitled to some opinions. I don't know. There is, in verse 12 through 17, five verses that you and I really should grab onto, I think. Remembering again that we are the elect. That we will take part in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is that view. Though we may see dimly, it is a view of God's intended world, the millennial world that you and I and all those people that we want to see there. And who would we not want, really? But remember how we talked about, Mr. Reynolds talked about in his message on trumpets of the people that he was looking forward to sharing the beginnings with, the millennium with. The opportunity to be a part of all of that. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Bearing with one another, being patient, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Forgiveness is a big issue. It's not always easy, but it's something you and I need to do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It is what connects it. It's the glue. It's what makes it happen. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And what's the next three words? At least in the New King James, it says, and be thankful. Be thankful. You have much to be thankful for, is what it's saying. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Remember, my people died due to lack of knowledge. So what do? We put on the word of Christ dwelling in us with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. That's one thing our group does a lot of. It has a lot of music. It has a lot of singing praise to God. And it's such a beautiful thing. It's such a message to every one of us. And I just cannot help but think that it is such a pleasing voice to our Father in heaven. It's this beautiful aroma. It's this opportunity to sing praise to God and to be his people. In psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Never once did it address any issues about us. Do it in the name of Jim Ford. No, it said, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. That's how we become the elect. We became the elect because of the sacrifice. That's the only thing that could give us that opportunity. That's what tore the curtain down. That's what gave us the opportunity to communicate. That's what gave us the opportunity for repentance. So you and I stand here today as the elect. I hope we always remember that we praise God, that we seek the knowledge that will set us all free, and that we share that as we have in this group. We've got so much to be thankful for. That which we receive, we should freely give. I want to wish you a continued journey during these days prior to atonement, that we embrace its significance, and that the Feast of Tabernacles be more inspirational than it ever has in our lives. Because it's what we've been given. It's who we are. The feast are those appointed moments in time, those appointed feasts, those appointed times that God has given every one of us here. What a precious gift.